All right, well, good singing tonight. And it's a privilege to preach again. We do need to remember Pastor, pray that he gets well and feels better. We're going to finish up this section of Romans that it seems like we've been in for a long time. I guess it's just been weeks in between the actual messages. We're going to finish it up with Romans chapter 11. He said Romans 9 through 11 is that little section about Israel. We said Romans chapter 9 was about Israel's past, how they were chosen of God. Then Romans chapter 10, which we did last time, was Israel's present, which is rejection of God. They presently have rejected God's way of salvation. And now we're going to see Romans 11 as we finish up this section, Israel's future, and that is restoration by God. It's going to be restoration. It's a good future. And that's a blessing to, we're going to have a more of a positive note here. There are still some verses about their problems, but it's going to end on a good note with their restoration. And then next time, whenever it may be, we'll be in Romans 12, and that's a whole new section. It's more of a practical, more just practical Christian living. So that'll be a good chapter. But tonight, let's pray as we look through Romans chapter 11 and see what Israel has to look forward to and what we have to look forward to as well. Lord, we thank you. And we do just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us tonight. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power of it. And Lord, as we've been making our way through the book of Romans, just continue to give us your wisdom, and may we rightly divide the word of truth, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Israel's future, restoration by God. And the first point is, talking about Israel's rejection, it's not total. Even though Israel has been rejected, if you will, because of their rejection of the Messiah. They've been rejected by the Lord. It's not total. That's the first point. It says here in verse 1, Paul asks another question. No, Paul asks a lot of questions, and then he answers them. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? You know, is God done with his people, Israel? That's an important question. There are people out there that say yes. You know that? There are people out there that call themselves Christians that say, yes, God is done with Israel. We, the church, have replaced Israel. And that's a false teaching. They obviously haven't read Romans chapter 11. Has God forgotten his people? And here it is. God forbid. In other words, may it never be. This will never be true. Because Paul says, hey, listen, have you forgotten who you're talking to right now? Look at what he says. For I also am an Israelite. Hey, folks out there that say God has forgotten Israel, have you forgotten who I am, the Apostle Paul? I am a Jew. You know, let's go. He says, hello, don't you remember? He says, I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, if God cast away his people, then what am I doing as a Christian? What am I doing as a born-again person serving the Lord in his ministry? If God has cast away his people. See verse 2, he says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Not ye not, in other words, know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? Speaking of Elijah here, he says how he maketh intercession of God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. You remember that story in the Old Testament about Elijah? Elijah had just finished defeating the 400 prophets of Baal. There was a contest. There was a contest. You know, Elijah lived during a time of wicked King Ahab, and it was a wicked time. And, you know, Elijah was a bold man. He was a prophet of God. Ahab was one of the worst kings ever. He was the worst king in all of Israel's history. And Elijah stormed in to the royal palace, pointed his finger at King Ahab, and said, because of your sin, there will be no rain for 3.5 years, and then ran out. I mean, he was a brave man to do this. And then during the time later on, they had this little contest. And there were a lot of false prophets in those days, in the time of Israel. We're actually studying that in an adult Bible class. And they had the prophets of Baal. Baal was a false god. And they had all their prophets. And they had a contest. And Elijah said, all right, let's meet on Mount Carmel tomorrow. Let's meet on top of the mountain. All you 400 prophets of Baal versus me, the prophet of God. So it's 400 versus 1. And they all went on top of the mountain. And he said, go ahead, let's see which one can pray to their God and which God will answer. So the 400 prophets of Baal, he said, you guys go first. Elijah said, you go first, you try. And they started praying, and they started screaming out to their god of Baal, and then nothing happened. They started jumping up and down, trying to get their god to answer. You know, he said, listen, we'll set up a sacrifice, we'll set up an altar for my god, we'll set up an altar for your god. Whichever altar responds, whichever god receives that offering, that will be the god, that is the true god. It was a contest in Israel to see who was the true god. So the prophets of Baal, they jump up and down, nothing happens. They begin to shout and yell, nothing happens. They begin to cut themselves to try to get the attention of their god, and nothing happens. So then Elijah says, all right, maybe your god is sleeping. You know, maybe he's on vacation somewhere. Maybe he's too busy to answer your prayers. So nothing happens. So then Elijah, he gets himself ready. He says, hey, he says, guys, go get some water and pour it on the wood. All right. Now, if you've ever been camping or whatever it may be, you know you can't start a fire with wet wood. It's just not going to happen. You know, as much as you try, wet wood does not burn. Pour some water on the wood. Dig a trench and pour water in the trench. Pour water over the animal sacrifice. Just drench it in water. And so you can really see what's going to happen here. And then Elijah very simply prays a short prayer, not a very long prayer. He doesn't jump up and down. He doesn't hoot and holler. He doesn't cut himself. He doesn't do any show or anything like that. He just very simply prays, and fire came down from heaven and licked up everything. I mean, the wood, the stones, the water, everything. And then, of course, everybody said, wow, this is the Lord, he is God. And then Elijah said, I'd go kill those prophets of Baal. They were all killed. So it was a great day. Now, I say all that to say this. Right after that, Ahab's wife, good old Jezebel, all right? Jezebel, lovely Jezebel, she sent a message to Elijah and said, you know what? What you did to those 400 prophets of Baal is going to be done to you by tomorrow. And all of a sudden, Elijah went from being on the top of the mountain, you know, on a great experience with the Lord, way down into fear and depression. Isn't that something, how we can snap from one emotion to the other in a moment's time? I mean, he would talk about a mood swing. He went from one, I mean, he was happy, doing great, loving the Lord, on top of the mountain, and now all of a sudden he's running for his life, and this is what he said in verse 3. He said, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And he even later on said, Lord, just take my life. He says, I don't even want to live anymore. You know, the guy who before was a great prophet, great victorious guy, now he's depressed. And one of the reasons he was depressed is he felt like he was the only one that was serving God. He felt like he was the only one. I'm all alone, Lord, and nobody else understands what I'm going through. You know, that's how we sometimes think. Nobody else knows what I'm going through. I'm the only one that's serving God and in my family, or I'm the only one that's serving God and whatever it may be in my workplace. I'm the only one doing this, and you start getting the pity party going on. You know, we get that way sometimes. I'm the only one that's doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Everybody else. And then the Lord spoke to him in verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? God says, hey, listen, wake up, Elijah. Hold on. He said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Says Elijah, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 others out there in Israel that have not bowed to Baal. So stop trying to get this pity party thinking you're the only one that's suffering for the Lord. You're the only one that's doing the Lord's work. You're not the only one, Elijah. And why is that mentioned in here? Because verse 5. You know, what's the point of mentioning that story in this chapter? Because it says, even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You know, there may have been some Israelites out there that said, you know what, maybe there's none of us are saved. You know, we've been cast away, like he said in verse 1. Has God forgotten his people, Israel? And he says, no. Even today, Paul said, when he was writing at that time, there are people, Israelites, that are saved. Although it wasn't the majority, there's always a remnant. And you know, that's true today. There will always be a remnant of God's people. Though the majority doesn't serve the Lord, there's always going to be a remnant. So he said, listen, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And in verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, it's not of works. It's all of grace. It's not that people earn their salvation. It's all of God's grace. And there was still a remnant of Israelites saved. And even today, there's a remnant of Israelites that are saved, the remnant of Jews that are saved. Though the nation as a whole has said, no, we don't want the Messiah. We're still waiting for him. He hasn't come yet. That's what they say. There are still those that are saved. So Israel's rejection was never total. It was never a total rejection where God just said, you all are completely done. There's no chance for any of you to be saved. That's not the case. In those days, there were Jews that were saved. Paul, great example. Peter. Now listen, the men that wrote the New Testament, all of them except for, I believe, Luke, were all Jewish. You know, the New Testament was written by Jewish men, just like the Old Testament was. So there was always a remnant that was saved. There was always a remnant that was saved. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And you might say, well, why was Israel blinded? It's because they rejected the means of salvation. Jesus was there amongst them, right? For 3.5 years, Jesus was there. Jesus reached out to them and presented the gospel to them and went to them. And what did they say? They said, no, we don't want you. We reject you. And that's why they've been blinded. You see? They've been blinded. As a whole, they've been blinded because of their refusal to receive the Messiah. Verse number 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, and eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. That was prophesied in the Old Testament. God knew that would happen. Look at Deuteronomy 29. You see it in Deuteronomy 29. God knew this would happen. You know, God knows all things. And he knew this would happen. And in Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Because they were stubborn. Because they were stubborn people. The people that saw the Red Sea parted. The people that saw Egypt and Pharaoh and his armies drowned in the Red Sea, and they saw the plague. What happened when they got out of Egypt right away, within days? Why do we leave Egypt? It was better when we were there. Moses, why did you bring us out into this wilderness to kill us? They had unbelief. And they had a hard heart. And God said, see, because of that, you will not have eyes to see and ears to hear. You won't understand because you're stubborn. And also, I look in Isaiah 29. Isaiah talked about this problem. This problem of stubbornness. You know, people just hardening their heart. We have the same problem today. Isaiah 29:10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. You see that? Just, you rejected me, you now receive this spirit of slumber. You know, you're missing it. You're missing the truth. And that's what's happening. Well, so this was prophesied back in Romans 11, verse 9. It says, David saith also, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So Israel's rejection, though they have been rejected, it's never total. Now, point number two is Israel's rejection is not final. It's not final. It was never total, and it's not final. All right? Verse 11. Notice, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Did God allow them to stumble so he could just forget about them for once and for all? It says, God forbid. That's the 10th and last God forbid in the book of Romans. There's 10 of them, and that's the last one. Did they stumble so God could forget about them? No. He says, but rather through their fall, notice what's happened. Notice what has happened. What is the purpose of Israel's fall? He says, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the who? Gentiles. That's us. That's the nations of the world. Why is it that the gospel is going out to all the other nations of the world now? Because of Israel's fall. They rejected it. And what did the Lord say? All right, now we're going to take it to the other nations. We brought it to you, Israel. Israel was supposed to be that nation that everybody would look to and say that, wow, that's the way we should be. They're the example. They've dropped the ball in that department. So now it's gone to all the other nations, you see? So we have received blessings from that. You know, it's a bad thing that's happened to them, but it has benefited us in many ways. We're going to talk about that. Look at verse 12. Or verse 11, rather. The rest of it. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Did you know that? Did you know that we can be used to provoke them to jealousy? And you say, how? Well, first of all, you know, the Israelites, they do. A lot of them, they're seeking after the Lord, you know, and they have their own religion. They have their Orthodox Judaism, and they're seeking after the Lord. And they want to have, a lot of them, they really do want to have a relationship with the Lord. But yet, deep down inside, they don't have the peace in their heart. They're missing out on those things. And then they see us, Gentiles, you know, and they see us who don't have this rigid Orthodox religion, but yet they see us having the peace of God. They see us having a relationship with the Lord. And you know what? They get jealous of that. And that's a good thing, because it's like, man, I want what you have. How do you have that? And that can open the door to a great witnessing opportunity. Because, and you can apply that to any other religion, religions that seek after God. We read about it in earlier chapters. You know, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You remember that? And how they really want to seek God, but yet they don't know how, because they don't follow the word of God. They follow their pride instead of humbling themselves. And they desire those things. They really do want to have a relationship with God, but yet they don't, because they're not going about it the right way. And then they see us. And we do have it. We ought to have that peace in our hearts, you know, where we have a relationship with the Lord. And that can provoke them to jealousy, where they say, I wish I had what you have. And then you can open the door and say, well, you can have what we have. You see? So the Lord uses us Gentiles, to provoke his people, Israel, to jealousy, so that they can envy us and say, man, I want to have what you have. And verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? He's saying, listen, if the falling away of Israel has brought blessings to the world, how much more blessings will we all receive when Israel is restored to their rightful place? You see that? How much more? Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. He's speaking to us, okay? Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, was he not? Look in Acts chapter 9. Right at his salvation, God clearly told him what his mission would be. And you know what's a blessing is Paul never forgot his calling. He never forgot his mission. Paul was a Jewish man, but his primary job was to be sent to the Gentiles. And that's what Paul did. Paul was a missionary. Paul was a missionary. You can read the book of Acts and read about his missionary journeys. He traveled the world. I mean, he traveled around. He was on ship a lot. He traveled to other nations and preached the gospel to them. And in Acts 9:15, look at what the Lord said to him. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You see? So right there you see, one of the things listed was he was going to go to the Gentiles. Also, look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. You know, you should never forget your calling. Whatever God's called you to do, don't ever forget it. We all have different ministries, do we not? We all have special ministries, different things that we can do for the Lord. And we need to always remember that. What has God called us to do? And remember that and keep that always in front of you. When things get rough, remind yourself of your calling. You know, when the devil tempts you to go astray, remind yourself of your calling. It will keep you on track. It will keep you on the right road if you always remember your calling. What has God called you to do? What is his will for your life? What, you know, and if you always keep that in front of you, it'll keep you from pursuing other things. You know, the devil would love to get us off track. The devil would love to get us pursuing something that we don't belong pursuing, whether it be another career, whether it be another, you know, another job or another place or whatever. Maybe, you know, we can pursue all these things that God never intended for us to pursue. Like the devil dangles bait, you know. Come over this way. I, you know, all these wonderful things lie over here for you if you just come over here. And we follow it so many times because we forget our original calling, what God really wants us to do. And we follow these side rabbit trails. And then before you know it, we're off track, not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Paul never forgot his calling. He reminded himself of it over and over again. Galatians 1:16, Paul says it here. He says, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, that's the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, see, God has called me to preach to the nations. And then in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, of Galatians. Galatians 2:7 and 8. He says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision unto Peter. See, Paul's job was to go to the Gentiles. Peter's job was to go to the Jews. Everybody has a job to do, a special job to do. And verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. The same God that called Peter to reach out to the Jews, the same God that called me to reach out to the Gentiles. And that's what Paul did. He always kept his calling. He never forgot. Well, back in Romans, verse 14 of chapter 11, he says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh and might save some of them. He says, I also want to do that. I want to provoke my own countrymen, the Israelites. I want to provoke them to jealousy as well. That's what Paul said. And in verse 15 again, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You know, someday when the Lord restores Israel, it's going to bring even greater blessings to this earth. It's going to bring even greater blessings because things will be as they ought to be. Now, verse 16 is used as an illustration. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. What does all that mean? The tree, if you will, the roots in the tree, is a picture of Israel. The branches were the people, the Israelites. Because of unbelief, they were broken off the tree, if you will. You know, they were broken off the tree. So there's this tree representing the nation of Israel, because they're the foundation, are they not? They were the ones that it all came from. The Lord chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of their children to be the ones that he gave his word to, and through whom came the Messiah, right? So salvation has come from the Jews, and it's reached out. Now it talks about wild olive branches being grafted in. You know, you could graft branches into a tree. You know, you could take a branch from one tree and graft it into another tree. We are the wild olive branches, and we've been grafted into the tree. You see the picture there? See, the Israel, they're like the tree trunk. You know, the nation of Israel, they're like the tree trunk. But the branches, the individual Israelites, they have had unbelief, so God had to break those branches off. You know, nobody has an automatic ticket to heaven. Just because they're Israelites doesn't mean they're automatically going to heaven. They were broken off because of unbelief. But we, who have belief in the Lord, we're grafted in. We're made part of that tree, that family of God, if you will. We're grafted in there, into the family of God. But notice, he has a warning to us in verse 18. He says, don't boast. He says, don't be boastful. Look at verse 20. You say, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You know, we get boastful, and God says, listen, don't be boastful because you're not holding the tree up. The tree is holding you up, okay? You're just a branch that's been grafted in. You're not holding up the tree. The tree's holding you up. So we owe a debt, like Pastor Janky said one of these past nights. We owe a debt to Israel. We really do. And that's why we ought to have a heart of love to the Jews. If for no other reason than the fact that Jesus loved the Jews, does he not? You know, there really is. There's a lot of anti-Semitism in the world, and that should never be found in a Christian. Of all people, Christians should never have hatred towards a Jewish person. You know, there's a lot of, you know, you hear all these, a lot of negative comments that people make about Jewish people. Listen, your Messiah, your Savior was a Jewish man. So the next time you're ready to say something negative about a Jewish person, think about who your Lord and Master was. He was a Jewish man, was he not? That's something to think about. I don't think Christians think about that, you know? And he says, listen, you're just a branch that's been grafted into the tree. Don't be high-minded, but fear. And, you know, he's talking about nations as well, because he says, listen, just how God broke off Israel, he could break off a nation, a Gentile nation, at any time as well. So don't think that you're free from being separated from the tree either. Now, it's not talking about individual salvation, because we know other scriptures tell us that we are eternally secure, right? We're eternally secure. But talking about nations, what happens when a nation rejects God? They're dealt with, are they not? You know, what happened to the nations? What happened to Babylon? What happened to Assyria? What happened to Rome? What happened to, you know, the ancient Greek Empire? When they rejected God, they were destroyed. And that's how Israel as well, they were rejected by God. And any Gentile nation, the same could happen to them. So be careful. Verse 21, he says, take heed, lest he also spare not thee, talking to the Gentile nations. Now verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, which fell on them, or on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. See, towards the nation of Israel, they experienced the severity of God because they were judged of God, because they rejected God. But to us, we've received the goodness of God. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. Talking about nations, just like, you know, America has been blessed of God because we were founded upon his word. Our founding fathers were people that honored God and his word, and we've been blessed. But we too, just like Israel, when they rejected God, we too will be dealt with when we reject God. And that's happening. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide still in unbelief, shall be, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And God, you know, God can bring the Israelites right back if he wants to, and he will. For if thou were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? When Israel gets saved, they're just going to be attached to the, you know, the natural branches back to the tree again. They're not going to be like the wild branches like us, you know. And again, this doesn't mean that they have a superior standing, because what did the Bible say in another place? For in Christ, what? There is neither Jew nor Gentile. In Christ, we're all equal. And that's the thing we got to keep in mind, too. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all equal. And he doesn't favor a person because of their nationality. You know that? We're all equal in Christ. But he's using these illustrations. And in the rest of the chapter here, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, according to God's timing. And then verse 26, here's the great news. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. See that? There is coming the day when they will see him, and when Jesus returns, and then they will be saved. And we've talked about that quite a few times. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They're still God's people, and God hasn't forgotten. God doesn't change his mind. Okay? And now, as we finish up, let's finish up with verse 33 to the end, just a few verses as we close here. The last point is Israel's restoration, and that's going to give us occasion for glorifying God. You know, Paul finishes out this section, and he's just going to glorify God. He's going to say, God is just amazing in his wisdom. Verse 33, oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. His ways are untraceable, incapable of being fully figured out, because his ways are higher than our ways, the Bible says. You know, and God's ways are just amazing. And Paul could only stop and say the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So deep. I mean, you think about the amazing truths in this book are just amazing. They're just deep and rich, and just the knowledge of God. None of us could have ever come up with a plan so good and so grand. None of us. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who does God go for counsel? Nobody. Nobody. He is the counselor. He gives people counsel. God doesn't go to people and say, hey, how do you think I should do this? How do you think I should work this out? All right? God doesn't need our help. You know, our help would not be help, you see. We would not be helping him. The Lord does not need our help. The Lord has a perfect plan. And we need to receive his counsel and stop trying to tell him how we think things ought to be done. Because he knows better. He knows better than us. And nobody counsels the Lord. Verse 35. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him? Who does God have to go to borrow things from? Nobody. Because he owns all things. You know, nobody gives things to God, and then, you know, God has to give it back to that person when the Lord's done. The Lord, we owe everything to him. He owns everything. We owe everything to him. And then verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And that's, you know, that's just a great way to close out this section, because Romans 9 through 11, we've been there for a while, but now we're done with it. It's a good section. It's important to study. It talks about Israel, and these are things we ought to know about Israel. And next time, we'll be in Romans 12. The next time I get to preach on a Sunday night, we'll be in Romans chapter 12. And then it gets practical, you know? How should you live now? Now that you know these things, that's good. Knowledge is good. But how about practical living? And those are good chapters. I look forward to getting into those. So let's pray. Well, I think I smell food. Good time to head downstairs. We'll pray. Trust you could stay for some fellowship. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this night. Thank you for Romans chapter 11. And Lord, there's so much more we could talk about from that chapter. We just look at these verses and we seek to understand them. So we pray that you would help us to learn your word. And may you just now bless us as we have fellowship downstairs for the food. Thank you for those who prepared it. And we just pray for the rest of this evening. May we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We'll see you downstairs.